God of wisdom, you promise to give your spirit to those who ask. Enlighten us with your word that we may know you more fully, love you more dearly, and follow you more closely. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Anne Lamott, who, by the way, attends a small interracial Presbyterian church in California. Anne Lamott is one of my favorite religious writers, and she suggests that there are really only three prayers. She says everything else is just expanding those three prayers. She says the three prayers are thanks, help, and wow. She says that those are really the only three that there are. In a minute, we will see how those three are reflected in the model prayer that Jesus gave us, which we pray together each Sunday. But first, hear this thought from a book by an English pastor named Leonard Griffin. It's entitled Barriers to Christian Belief. In this book, he cites some of the problems that over the years have been obstacles and stumbling blocks to people in their faith passages, specifically problems that hinder people, that burden people, that disturb people, and which keep them away from the Christian faith. One of the barriers he lists is unanswered prayer. It does seem that some people get discouraged and give up and drop out of the faith because they think that their prayers are unanswered, or that they are ignored, or that they are not heard, or maybe even a waste of time. Somebody else said, God always answers prayers. Sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is no. And sometimes the answer is wait. I suspect most of us have been raised to think of prayer as not as a conversation, but more of a one-way monologue directed to God, and the longer, the better. The more lengthy and spiritual the language, the better chances you have of being heard and of having your request fulfilled. Would it be enough to just say thanks or help? Or, wow. Brother Lawrence, a French monk who lived in the 1600s, said that prayer is the practice of the presence of God, the practice of the presence of God. Brother Lawrence was often relegated to the kitchen to scrub the pots and pans for the monastery, and he said that that is where some of his best prayer time took place. Not with words, but with a practice of the presence of Jesus Christ, maybe helping with the dishes. Could we do that? Could we become aware of Jesus beside us in our daily activities? Could that be prayer? Pastor James Moore reminds us that prayer should be more than an emergency magical lamp rubbed in a crisis. Although he does say that we can and should pray in crisis, he says that a lot of time prayer just ends up being irrational and superstitious and self-centered, not the pattern of prayer that Jesus offered to us. How do you pray? And why? We are not the first to ask that. The disciples of Jesus came to him and said to him one day, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, notice, as we hear the passage together, notice when this request comes. Is it after Jesus has delivered a lecture on prayer? Is it after he has offered a seminar on prayer? Or maybe even given a powerful sermon on the subject of prayer? None of those things. As we listen to how it's recorded in Luke 11, it's after he has been praying, and they saw the power of prayer in him and how important it was to him. The disciples, it's true, were sometimes a little slow in the uptake, but in this time, they were right on target. They saw in Jesus an answer to how do we pray and why do we pray, a blueprint a formula for a meaningful prayer life. And note that the prayer that Jesus taught us is not long, and it's not complicated, and the language is not flowery. Now, the instructions that we find in Luke are basically the same as those that are found in Matthew, although Matthew's version is the one with which we are most familiar, and I will be referring some to Matthew this morning. Why these differences? We might imagine that the gospel writers followed Jesus around, quill in hand, ready to record all of his words and his stories. That was not true. The stories and teachings of Jesus were passed along verbally by the early church for at least 30 or so years until Mark's gospel was written down. Why was that? Why did it take so long? Of course, there were no laptops with word processors or even pens and papers in the first century. And to record something was time and labor intensive, and it was expensive. The early church firmly believed that Jesus Christ intended to return very soon after his ascension. Very soon, maybe even by the next Sabbath. Think about it. If you were absolutely convinced that the Lord Jesus was going to return before next Sunday, how would you spend this week? I'll tell you, I'd never do another load of laundry. But I would try to do the things that I felt were most important, things to get ready for his return. So, the early church would not have wanted to spend time on non-essentials before Jesus came back, and certainly not in recording the words of Jesus. What for? He'll be back before we know it. Along about 30 CE, it became apparent that the timetable for that return had been miscalculated. And the eyewitnesses to Jesus' time on earth were dying off, were being scattered, or being martyred. So recording Jesus' teachings and stories and words became an urgent priority. First Mark, around 30 CE, and then Matthew and Luke between 50 and 60 CE, and then finally John around the end of the first century. So let's listen together how Luke records this prayer that Jesus taught us from Luke 11. He was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And so he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, may your name be revered as holy. May your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.' And he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him." And he answers from within, "Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him out of friendship, at least because of his perseverance, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, would give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, today we're thinking about prayer. And the scripture lesson, which we've just heard, has presented us with what has been called the perfect prayer, which, of course, is the Lord's Prayer, which is found in the Gospels of Luke and Matthew. The version that we are accustomed to praying together is in Matthew. It has been honed and polished through the years, but it is essentially the same prayer that Jesus taught his disciples so long ago. Look at how this prayer begins. Luke begins simply with Father, but Matthew's begins with Our Father. You know that Christianity has its roots in Judaism, don't you? I read on some email thread that I'm on where some commentator complained, "Why do you keep saying Jesus was a Jew? Jesus was not a Jew." And that just made me laugh, because any reading of the gospel stories verifies that Jesus was not only a Jew, he was a very good Jew. One scripture passage says that he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, as was his custom. On the Sabbath, he was in church. But one of the purposes of his coming among us to share our human life was to show us what God is like. Judaism regarded God as so transcendent, so awesome, so unknowable, so other, that even God's sacred name was not to be spoken aloud. Only the names that described God could be spoken aloud. Names like Adonai or Jehovah, those could be spoken aloud, but never written down. So here comes Jesus, and he calls God Father. Sometimes he referred to God by an even more intimate name, Abba. That really means Papa or Daddy. What a radical thought. Jesus says that like a loving parent, God wants to give good things to us and loves us more than we can ever even imagine. At another place in today's scripture, Jesus is teaching about the nature of God, and he asks, "Who among you, if your child asks for a fish, will give him a snake, or an egg, will hand him a scorpion?" Well, his listeners say, "Well, of course, we wouldn't do that." And Jesus says, "Well, do you think that God is at least as kind and generous as you are? God is your Father." So his teaching prayer begins with Our Father. And it is not my Father, but it is Our Father. Who is excluded? Nobody. Because that Father created us, every single one of us. Genesis says that we are created in the image of God. Nobody is not precious. No matter what we have done or left undone, no matter what terrible choices that we have made, no matter what evil we as the human race have done, Father God still loves us, still longs for us, never gives up on us. The foundation of our understanding of prayer, no matter what form it may take, is that God cares for God's children, as a loving parent cares for children. We can hardly imagine how truly revolutionary that was to the ears of the first century listeners, or how startling it must seem to some branches of the Christian family tree even today. What is God like? What does Jesus say God is like? So, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's kind of a wow statement, isn't it? Kind of a thank you. So from an acknowledgement of who God is, we move on to an acknowledgement of what God wants. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The theme of Jesus' ministry was the coming of the kingdom of God, the reign of God in every heart. This was God's plan for God's creation, that God's love, God's compassion, God's holiness will permeate the heart of every person on this planet. That's the goal. That's the plan. Now, we are obviously a long way from that, but that is the goal. But surely one of the purposes of prayer is to bring us into alignment with God's will so that we may be instruments of God's will in this world. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, be careful at this point. Sometimes we try to bring God's will into alignment with us rather than the other way around. We try to push and prod God rather than opening ourselves to God. So, after we acknowledge who God is and what God wants, then we make our petitions known. That's the help part. Give us this day our daily bread. We ask for our physical needs to be met, not our wants, but our needs. I suspect that God may be less interested in providing us with that 60-inch flat screen television or that shiny new car, but we can quite appropriately ask for our needs, for those things which will sustain us, including our health and including our concern for those we love. So we begin with our physical needs, and then we move on to our spiritual needs. Luke's version says, "Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us." Well, we say, "Forgive us our debts," and some sources say that we say that because of the Scottish background of the Presbyterian Church, but it means the same thing. Spiritual wellness means that we ask for and receive forgiveness. And because we know ourselves to have been forgiven, then we are able to forgive others. Jesus knows that it is toxic to carry around resentments and anger and grudges. It's like swallowing poison and expecting the one we are angry with is going to get sick. Doesn't work that way. We can forgive, not pretend that it never happened, but to allow that wound to heal over, to let it go, to release it. And it is not easy. Sometimes it takes a long time to really let that anger and resentment go. I think we can really only do that if we recognize that we ourselves have been forgiven. We can forgive because we have been forgiven. And that's why it's a part of each Sunday morning worship that we have together. We confess, we receive assurance that we have been forgiven and reconciled to God and to each other every single Sunday. We need that every single Sunday. We need always to be forgiven, and we will always need to forgive. And we are still on the help part of prayer, aren't we? Because next comes, "And do not bring us to the time of trial." Now, we are accustomed to, in Matthew, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Sometimes life tests us, and sometimes those tests are rough. Sometimes, I guess, they can make us stronger, but I do not think that they come from God. I think they come from the choices that are made by us or made by other people, and sometimes from the circumstances of this human life, some of which we don't have any control over. I think it's okay to pray, like Jesus in the garden prayed before his crucifixion. He prayed, "If possible, please let this cup pass from me." And so I think it's okay for us to pray, "Please don't let this time of trial take me to the test." And sometimes temptations come to us, powerful temptations, temptations that will overwhelm us if we open the door just a crack. We need, by God's grace, to not open that door at all. Do you remember the old TV show Hee Haw? Do you remember Hee Haw? Do you remember all those corny jokes and that country music? In one episode, the doctor, Grandpappy Campbell, was confronted by someone who said that he had broken his arm in two places. Grandpappy replied, "Well, stay out of those places." Sometimes that's the best advice. So we pray, deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Sounds like thanks to me. This ending was probably added later, but it's an appropriate ending to this prayer. We begin and we end with God. There is a Calvin and Hobbes cartoon in which Calvin is getting undressed for bed, and he says to Hobbes, "Anytime you finish the day without grass stains on your knees, you need to seriously re-examine your priorities." So it is with us. Anytime we don't finish a day without some time spent either literally or symbolically on our knees, we ought to rethink things. Whether we use the prayer that Jesus taught us, or whether we use it as a model for thanks, help, and wow, or even if we practice the presence of God without even speaking. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit hover near us, wait for us, and are always ready to listen. Amen.